Garrett Mercier is one of our elders. He has already a lot of years of study behind him, but is now planning to go to seminary. And I've asked Garrett to bring the message on this Palm Sunday, and so Garrett is going to come now and bring God's word.
Thank you, Gary. Good morning. Has God ever done something confusing in your life? Several years ago, me and my wife were praying over what God wants us to do. And we were in this place, you know, we're young. We were renting an apartment. We didn't have a house, so we didn't have a mortgage. We didn't have any debt. We didn't have any kids. And we were at this place where we just said, God, we'll go anywhere. We will do anything at whatever the cost. Just send us. Where are we going? And we got all excited and we were praying fervently and we were just like, we can do anything for you, God. Anything at all. So, you know, every day I'd open the mail almost expecting like a letter from God, you know. Here's what I want you to do, Garrett. And then we could take it and look at it, but nothing. It was just quiet. You know, God just... You know, usually you get little things here and there, coincidence things happening, but there was nothing. So we you know, prayed about it, and we're like, okay, well, then let's just pursue something and see what happens. So we looked at several missions opportunities, and we just went at it and put in applications, and every door shut. And we were all confused, and so we said, all right, well, then let's just look at some ministry opportunities. And so we did this, and we started to try different ministries, and all these doors shut. So we said, okay, God, maybe you want us to go back to school. So we started saving money, and we applied for a graduate program, and we were both going to be licensed mental health counselors and open up this Christian practice. You know, our minds just, we're planners. So we started planning all this stuff and how great it was going to be and how big of an impact we were going to make on the world, and nothing. We didn't get into the programs that we applied to. Ever experienced something like that? Has God ever just didn't meet your expectations? Some of your dreams just didn't happen? Well, we're going to look at a question this morning. What are you expecting of God? What are you expecting of God? We're going to look at some different areas of Palm Sunday, of different expectations and how the people responded and how Jesus responded to it. Let me open in prayer before we go to God's word. Lord, I just ask that you would help me, help my family here at Main Street Baptist Church through your word. Lord, help us to relate the text from John's gospel of this event and use this time, Lord, to receive joy, praise, yearnings, and even questions. And Lord, use this time to provide us back with some joy, with some answers, and ultimately, Lord, with yourself. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at John's gospel, John chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. And I'm using the English Standard Version. Your pew Bibles are NIV, but it's God's word. It's okay. When Gary first approached me and asked me if I wanted to preach, I was like, absolutely, I want to preach. And then he started giving me suggestions. He's like, you know, I can only imagine being a pastor for a long time. You've preached on Palm Sunday for 18 years, and Easter on 18 years, and Christmas for 18 years. So I don't know how you get new material, but they seem to do it. So he started talking to me, and he's like, you know, I've preached on this a lot, and I was thinking about going to the book of Isaiah, and he just lost me in all these things he was suggesting. And I got back to him a few days later, and I said, I think I'm just going to preach Palm Sunday text. And he said, okay, that's fine. When you know your title, let me know. This was like 8 weeks ago. I'm like, okay, Gary. So last week, I get another email. Have you figured out your title yet? And, you know, if I planned this thing 8 weeks ago, I wouldn't have a clue what to say today. So I had to do it this week, and I didn't know the title. So I said, yeah, Palm Sunday. Seems like a good title. This morning when we met with the elders for prayer, one of the elders says to me, "You have a real original title this morning." I shared the story. John's gospel is interesting. It really focuses on who Jesus is, who he claims to be. Almost half, it's like 42% or something, of John's gospel is devoted to today through Easter, what's called Holy Week, Palm Sunday to Easter. So it's a really good place for me to go and for us to go. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And what we're going to try to do is take a big picture of all the different elements of what's going on. We're going to try to look at who's in the crowd and what they're doing and where they're going and that kind of thing. So first, we're going to look at the when. It starts out in verse 12, the next day. Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus had just spent dinner at Lazarus' house with Mary and Martha. Lazarus is a guy that he raised from the dead earlier. So he's coming into Jerusalem the day before this whole thing happens. He spent eating dinner with Lazarus and his family. They had come to the feast. This is talking about the Passover, for people that don't know. The Jewish people at that time, they had three required feasts that they come into Jerusalem for during the year, and the Passover was like the biggest one. And we're going to look at this large crowd. Like, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people packed into this city. Lots and lots of people, lots and lots of stuff going on, as you can imagine. So big picture, again, this is just verse 12 through 19 of who is in this crowd. We learn that it's a large crowd. Jesus is in this crowd. Okay. It's much darker back there. I didn't know if you guys could see it. The disciples are in the crowd. Jesus' disciples would be following him. The crowd that had been with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead, you can only imagine if you watch some guy get raised from the dead that you'd want to be there when he's kind of riding into Jerusalem. And then people who heard about this event, hundreds of thousands of people coming into the city. There was no Fox or CNN. There was no printing press. So word would spread through word of mouth and written letters and stuff. And so word spread quickly that there's Jesus, who's been around for 3 years, is coming. And he just spent last night at Lazarus' house, and he raised this guy from the dead. And so there's a lot of excitement, a lot of stuff going on. So people who just heard about it were there. The Pharisees were there. The Pharisees are the religious group, elite religious group that Jesus didn't like most of the time. And then the world was there, meaning that there are other people there. 100,000 people gathering into a city, you can just imagine that other people are going to be there. We'll look a little bit at that. So that's who was in the crowd. What did the crowd do? What was the crowd thinking? Focusing just on a couple verses here, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So they took palm branches. This was a symbolic way back then of victory over our enemies. They'd take palm branches. It was also a requirement for the Jews during the Feast of Booths to take palm branches. So it was just a cultural thing that they would do. And they're pretty excited. They know something amazing is happening. In our responsive reading, we went over Psalm 118, 25 through 28 or so. This is what happened. This is why we did that. They're quoting this psalm. They're pretty excited. They're all excited. And here comes a king. Okay, now, they're crying out, "King of Israel." Now, you can only imagine that back in the day, when you were coming into the city, the rulers would do it like with some pomp, like with some pride. All right, so Herod and Pilate had probably came into Jerusalem with some big progression, this parade that happened. And so this is Jesus' version of a parade. And in my mind, Jesus is coming into a city. This is what I thought. This is where my mind went. King Solomon was the third king of Israel, and he was a peacetime king. He wasn't there to do wars. God said that he would shed no blood so that he could build the temple. He built the first temple. And this is how I see, maybe Jesus coming into Jerusalem. chariots of gold and silver and purple on the inside and inlaid with the love of the daughters of Jerusalem. You know, just majesty and luxury and wealth and horses drawing this thing. Maybe that's how Jesus should come into Jerusalem, right? That's in my mind, taking my palm branches, coming to see. Or maybe, that's kind of the girl's version, maybe the guy version is when Elijah and Elisha were together and they were going to see each other for the last time, it says that these horses of fire and these chariots of fire came down and swooped them up and took them into heaven in this whirlwind, right? And that's how my Jesus, conquering king, is going to come into Jerusalem. Isn't that how a king should come into his city? Amen. Absolutely not. Not my Jesus. My Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a young donkey. And, you know, what are you doing on a donkey? Jesus, what are you doing on a donkey? You're a king. You're a king. You know, I can just see it. Jesus on a donkey, and I'm coming with palm branches, and I'm all excited, and I see him on a donkey. And I'm like, you know, oh, I can keep up with this. You know, I'm all expected to be running behind a horse, charge or something, and he's on a donkey, just slow moving. Now, I don't want to down donkeys. They're good animals. They were respected at the time. They're good, hardworking animals. But they're not a horse, you know? I'm putting donkey people against horse people right now. I'm not the only one that could look at this in a confusing light. The disciples were confused. Verse 16, Jesus' disciples didn't understand these things. They didn't understand what was going on. But they went with it. The crowd went with it. You know, it continued, and nothing major happened that day other than this because Jesus was used to doing things that just confused people. He still does. We have events in our lives where it just doesn't come to our expectations. We have these weird things that happen, and God just says, yeah, this is the way I work. So we're going to focus on the donkey for a minute. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written. So they didn't understand what was going on at the time. And maybe you can relate. Maybe something is going on or has gone on in your past that was just crazy. And after it was all over, you look back and you say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. That's kind of what happened here. They're looking back and they're finding these things written about it. And what was written? What's this thing that they're quoting? They're quoting this. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, when I read scripture, a lot of times I get really excited about the things I understand, and I skip and forget the things I don't understand. Right? You just read in scripture. So this is probably something tucked into Isaiah that wasn't maybe understood or talked about a lot, because why would a king come on a donkey? Jesus, what are you doing on a donkey? But it's there. And the interesting thing is, as I researched this, because I had no idea where this was found, it's found in Zechariah 9:9. And it's missing something. He quotes a significant part of what we just found in Palm Sunday progression, but there's one word that's missing. The word is humble. Now, I was taught in my training of the Bible as oftentimes in those days, people would purposely leave out things to draw further attention to it. And this is most of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly. Shout aloud. And we see that. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. Humble and mounted on a donkey. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, wanted to show humility. He wanted to show that he's here to be a servant. And he's on his way to Good Friday. He's on his way to suffer a horrible torture and a horrible death for us, for our sins. So he's coming on a donkey. He's not coming with the chariots of fire. But one day he will. One day he will. Luke 21:27. And we will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. So we await Christ's second return, and that will be a day of horses of fire and loud trumpet calls and great rejoicing and great fear, because God, Jesus, in full glory, will be coming again. But this wasn't the moment. Now, the crowd was confused, and this is why the crowd was confused, is they saw these two events in a straight line. They saw it as one event, and Jesus revealed to us that they're two events, so far separated by 2,013 years-ish. We don't know when the second coming will be, but we know it's soon. But it wasn't this time. This time it was Christ to come and die for us. So that's looking at the donkey. A little bit about the disciples and what they were looking at. Let's look at the Pharisees. Now, out of all the people in this picture, there's only one that's not holding a palm, so I thought that must be the Pharisee, you know. And he's got the stick, and he looks old and like a teacher. Not that teachers have to be old. Sorry, Gary. So here we have a Pharisee, and what did the Pharisees say in this whole thing? Some of the other Gospels give us a little more. Here we just see the Pharisees saying, you see, to each other, you see you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world's gone after him. They're just frustrated. Obviously, the world here, the whole world isn't in there, although there's a lot. It's an overstatement. But they're just frustrated with what's going on. Luke 19 tells us that the Pharisees even go so far, they get up next to Jesus on his donkey, and they say to him, rebuke your disciples, because they're all praising him. Hosanna, save us, King of Israel. And the Pharisees are getting mad because the attention isn't on them, and things are confusing, and they're not sure what's going on. So they say, rebuke your disciples. And that's when Jesus says, well, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. And Luke 19 also tells us that as he's entering into Jerusalem, Jesus just starts weeping. He's really sad that people will soon reject him. He knows what's coming. He knows that hearts will turn away from him instead of towards him during the last days of his ministry. So the world here, the very next verse talks about some Greeks. So some theologian scholars have thought that that is directly referring to that. So there's the Greek, and moving into the Greek person. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. They're worshiping at the feast. They were called God-fearers, and they're not fully converted Jews, but they were allowed to participate up to a certain extent. You know, they let them do certain things, but not other things. So these were people who kind of, I'm not really sure on the complete history, halfway Jewish or so forth. Or they believed in the one God, but they weren't just fully Jewish. So they're there, and they find Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus, which is a good question. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. There's a lot of went and found and went and told here. And I thought that this provided a neat opportunity to look at some things. They went to Philip. Now, my first question was, why are they going to Philip? What's so special about Philip? Well, it tells us that Philip is from Bethsaida in Galilee. Well, I'm still, that didn't help me much, other than the fact that maybe these Greeks were from that area. So they found Philip because they knew him. Sometimes in our lives, events can be confusing, and we just need to go talk to someone. So I'm going to recommend you go talk to a Philip. Not necessarily a Philip, but someone that you know and trust who loves God, who's a good Christian, someone that could help you go to Jesus. Find out what's going on in your life. Well, Philip then goes to get Andrew. Why didn't Philip just go to Jesus? And maybe they're thinking about Matthew 18, 19, which says, if you ask, if two people are together and they ask anything, the Father will give them what they ask. So maybe they're like, well, if we go together, then Jesus can't deny us because that was his teaching. So anyway, we don't know, but sometimes we ourselves need to go find an Andrew in our lives. We need to find someone to pray with, to come alongside us and go to Jesus and ask in prayer. And Jesus responds. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now again, they might be thinking horses of fire, but they're confused because there was a donkey there instead of a horse of fire. So they're kind of misunderstanding what's going on, and that's okay. God knew that it would work out in the end. So he gives this teaching to clarify. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Oh, well, that makes things easier. What is Jesus pointing out? There's a few things in here. First of all, there's four hard things that Jesus is talking about, what it means to follow Jesus. We die if it dies. We hate our lives in this world. That's hard. That's hard to do. We follow Jesus to the cross. Jesus is on his way to die. He's on his way to Good Friday. And we become servants. All of these things are hard things to do. And sometimes in our lives, we have expectations of all the great stuff that God's going to do. And sometimes they're hard things that we have to do and walk through with God. But it's not without its rewards, because for the four hard things, there's also four rewards that are shown us. We bear much fruit. We keep our lives for eternal life. We join Jesus in glory, and the Father honors us. This past week, I was with a friend of mine, and he's been in campus ministry for 15 years or so, and I asked him, I said, you know, you keep in contact with students. I was one of his first students 12 years ago. And I said, what's it like to see these people that you poured into? I mean, he helped me through a lot, and he gave me a lot of his time, and he sacrificed a lot for me. What's it like to see where they are 10 years, 12 years, 15 years later? And he said, you know, sometimes it's really sad, but sometimes there's wine. And I was like, well, what do you mean by wine? He said, well, when you first came, I put a lot into you, and we did, and I learned a lot from him. And he said, you know, as you went through college, I saw a lot of fruit of his own ministry through me. I was the fruit. He saw a lot of growth, a lot of help that he gave me. And then he said, but now, as I listen, you know, I was in Massachusetts, and I had just got off the phone with my 1.5-year-old son. He said, as I hear you on the phone with your wife and your son, and you're just so joyful and where you are in your life, he goes, I just sit back and I just thank God for the wine. That's just fruit that has just been sitting and fermenting and becoming something so much more rich. And he said, all the stuff that we went through 15 years ago is worth it. It's all worth it. So life has its hardships, but it also has its rewards. So to finish the story I started with, me and my wife, we wanted to just go anywhere, do anything, and all these doors kept closing. The secret thing in our hearts was we didn't want to stay here. We didn't want to celebrate a white Palm Sunday. We wanted to go down south where it's sunny, someplace nice. God's missionary to Hawaii, Jamaica. You know, so we get to this place on our knees and we say, God, do you want us to stay here? And we got this overwhelming yes. And we're like, no, really? Why? There's plenty of people here. We could go anywhere. We could do anything. So we stayed. But very quickly, things fell into place. If we're going to stay here, God, all this money we had saved for going back to graduate school, we were able to put on a house, and we closed on a house, and we've been able to connect with this wonderful family here at Main Street Baptist. And just different things have happened in our lives to just bear fruit for us. And it's interesting. And as we look back, we can understand these things. So that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. There's a couple of things I'm going to encourage you to do. The first is to go back to the question we started with. What are you expecting from God? What are you expecting in your present circumstances? There's 250 different circumstances in this room. What are you expecting from God? And I want you to get to know God better this week. This is 42% of John's gospel or something like that is devoted to this week. It's a great week to get to know God as we march forward to Good Friday and then to Easter, the resurrection, to get to know what God is doing in your life, why, and how you can respond to that. Because it's much better if you're on board with God than if you're not. So here's a few things you can do. First of all, read John chapter 12, which we went over most of it today, all the way to chapter 21 is from today to Sunday. All the different things that Jesus did. He just packed it in there, Jesus' teachings. And there's hundreds of thousands of people here, word spreading really fast, and he's teaching a lot of great stuff. Take some time to read it this week. If you're not one to be able to just read the scriptures and understand it real clear, pick up a devotional. There's a lot of good Holy Week devotionals out there. Just one in passing is called Love to the Uttermost. John Piper wrote it just for today through Sunday for 2013. It's a free download on the internet from his website. So there's an option. So one thing we can do to respond to this is we can read. We can go back and do what the disciples did. Just check out what was written. The other thing is ask. You know, I ask the question, what are you doing on a donkey? And these past couple weeks, I have asked God that so many times, it's like a catchphrase in my mind now. When I see something unexpected, my mind immediately goes to, Jesus, what are you doing on a donkey? And he turns around and he says something like, more than you can imagine. Right? More than you can imagine. If it was your plan, Garrett, it wouldn't work. So we can ask. Go ask a Philip. Find a Christian that you know and you trust. And Pastor Phil, if you get a ton of emails this week, I'll know that this was taken more literal than I was expecting. Or go to God with an Andrew. Go find another Christian that you can pray with and ask God directly, what's going on in these circumstances? What can I look at? And the final thing you can do is expect. It's okay to expect. We're humans, we have expectations. But learn how to expect rightly. A couple things that we can glean from Jesus' response to the Greeks is that the Christian life, following God, has hardships, and we can expect hardships in life. But there's also great rewards. There's fruit, and there's wine. So there's some options for you this week. Read, ask, and expect. Let's pray.